Okay, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback one around you. If you don't own one at all, that's our gift to you. Please take that and let's get started. I want to close out the authority series today. This will be week 7, and so we'll just kind of land the plane, and then we'll get to work on a couple of other things. And so if I could very quickly just kind of walk you back with what we've said up until this point is you've got God who as the creator of all things then ultimately has rights over all things and can do what he pleases with all things. He is ultimate in his authority. The God of the universe is. Now, God has given us a self-disclosure of himself in the scriptures so that then the scriptures carry the authority of God over your life and over my life. And like all, each one of these things I'm talking about has about 55 minutes of build out on it. So you can go back and listen to the podcast. If you're a skeptic or I say something, you're not like, I don't know about that. You can go look. From there, we took the scriptures and we said, okay, here's how authority works in regards to institutions. And we looked at government. And then we began to look at the church and how the church was built out. Everything from how it is to be organized, how it is to be led, and how we are to interact with one another in regards to pursuing holiness, righteousness, and doing the work that God has given us to do. And then finally, there's one more kind of really big chunk in regards to how God divvies up the authority among mankind. And that's really outside of the church in the home. And so I want to discuss kind of how authority works itself out in the home with you today. And we've got a ton to do. My day of epiphany, and I'll explain that here in a bit, but my day of epiphany was in fourth grade. It was Miss Dutre. And I was sitting in class and for the first time in my life had the thought, this woman is fine. Had never thought that before, never been interested in that before, had never noticed curves before. At that point, it was my mom and my sisters and other things that did other things, okay? But for whatever reason, fourth grade, at my desk, I looked up, there's Miss Dutre, and I was like, I'm going to eventually have to get me one of these. And that's my day of epiphany. That's when it happened. That's when it clicked. And then I got confused very early on because if you've got any background with me here, this won't be hard for you. I just was constantly getting in trouble. I don't possess the ability to whisper, and I tend to be very opinionated, which gets you in a lot of trouble early in life. And apparently get you a job at a church later in life, okay? And so at one point near Christmas, Mrs. D, as you know, she wanted me to call her that. I'm kidding. Snapped and yelled at me and said, if you open up your mouth one more time, I'm going to pull your desk right up here next to mine. Now listen, if that's not coming on to me, I don't know what is. And so I had my desk, you know, within about 15 minutes, pulled up next to Mrs. Dutre's and sat there and we kind of chatted a bit as the semester went on. And so that here's what I mean by day of epiphany. Like I have a 7-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old boy and a 18-month-old daughter. That's the little, it's the Chandler quiver right now as it stands. I don't. Maybe we'll add to it. Maybe we're not. To be honest with you, that's not my call. All right, we'll see. And so here's what I know. I know that my daughter right now, she's all about the girls. She's slumber parties and dolls, and she could care less if the little boys across the street notice what she wears or approve of her behavior, or she just doesn't care. Now her girlfriends carry an unbelievable amount of weight. All right, but she didn't care about the boys right now. I know the day's coming, all right? I know, and I'm prepared my heart for it, all right? I prepared my weapons for it. I'm completely ready for that to come. I'm trying, in fact, if you can help me, I'm looking for one of those things the cops has, like a steel baton that comes out like that. Because that just dramatic effect, it would just be awesome to go and have that thing come out. And so I know that's coming. My 5-year-old boy right now could care less about women. He really could. He wants to blow stuff up. He wants jets with guns. He can't even see, like, you know, you see airplanes all around over here. He sees those American Airlines Super 80s flying over all the time. And he always asks me where the guns are on it. And I'm just like, although that would be awesome if commercial airliners had weapons on them. Those don't have guns. To which he's immensely disappointed immediately that... That, plus, I try to tell him that plane's a locomotive, bro. It runs on coal, and so they need to retire. But at the end of the day, my boy wants to be with boys. He's not interested in girls at all. But there's coming a day, the day of Epiphany, the day where all of a sudden what's nowhere on the radar becomes central in the radar. And now all of a sudden it does matter what they think. Now my girl's not only going to want to hang out with the girls to hang out with the girls, but she's going to hang out with the girls because someone else is there. And there's a day that my boy foregoes catching things on fire, all right, and running through the backyard naked, all right, and peeing wherever he wants to pee in order to, all right. They, like, you can watch the transition. If you've had anything to do with student ministry, you can watch the transition from a sixth grade boy doesn't care that he stinks to a seventh and eighth grade boy that's covering their stank with cologne, all right, on into showering, okay? And that transition happens because of the day of Epiphany. I want one of those. Next thing you know, we're all watching Jennifer Aniston movies, and it's not because she wins Academy Awards, all right? And this is what happens. Now, there's a scientific way to explain this. This is chemicals. This is hormones. This is the continuation of our species, okay? There's a scientific way to explain this, but the Bible's going to say there's something even underneath all of that. That it's not in the end some sort of hormonal imbalance that causes that thing to occur, although it is a hormonal imbalance that causes that thing to occur, but rather that God is wanting to communicate something to you and to me in light of all of that. Now, let me just start by saying this. A lot of you are single, and I want you to hear me. We're going to talk a lot about the family today, children, husbands, wives, but here's what I want you to hear, and I'll come back to this over and over again. You are making decisions today and living today in such a way that how your marriage works and what it looks like will be drastically impacted by decisions you're making today. So this has everything to do with you. Now, the second thing is, some of you have come in here and you just really busted up, all right? You're in a marriage that's dark. You've been divorced 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, whatever, all right? And listen, I want to call you back to constantly, not yesterday, and a feeling of guilt over failures, but rather a trusting in the cross of Christ that wipes clean anything behind us and sustains us where we are today, okay? So don't let, if at any point you feel guilt and shame, guilt and shame is different from conviction. Are you tracking that? Conviction says, I've sinned against a holy God who loves me and has made a way to make myself right before him and runs to God. Guilt and shame says, I've gone too far, God can't love me, and runs from God. Are you understanding the difference? You've got to understand the difference lest you run from instead of to, okay? And so whether you're divorced right now, whether you've been divorced a couple of times, whether you've never been married, whether you're single for a season or single for a reason, it will be, all of this will be to you today. So let's get to work on this. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 22. Underneath a man pursuing a woman and a man finding his wife is this message that God is wanting to communicate, but it has not just to do with finding a husband or wife, but the interaction between those two's relationships. So let's look at 5:22, and ladies, do me a favor, don't yeah but until we're done, okay? Don't yeah but, or don't throw your circumstance into the mix until we get through this, and then we can deal with the yeah buts, okay? So let's go, 5:22. Wildly popular in our culture. Wives, what's the word?
Submit.
Does that taste a bit bitter? All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Here's where it gets tough. As to the Lord. So not just submit to your husband, but submit to your husband as to the Lord. Like you submit to Jesus, submit to your husband. I don't know that it gets any stronger than that. All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. 23. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I just want to stop and I want to talk about this for a bit, okay? Our language doesn't do justice to what God calls a man and woman to be to one another. Because all we've got is love, all right? And love means a billion different things. It's everything from a feeling that we get to a devotion to something. And we've talked about this before. Men love their children and the Cowboys. Now, surely we're not talking about the same thing, all right? You don't love Taco Tuesdays at Rosa's like you love your wife. Hopefully. All right, but this is all. We've just got this one kind of generic word. Yes, I love. And so what I want to do is start to outline for the woman in here what the scriptures ask you to do in regards to your husband. All right, here's number one. All right, that the woman would love the man, love the husband by respecting him. Okay, nothing is more important to a man than respect. If a man gets angry or a man pouts, or maybe you got an angry powder, all right, just kind of a combination of those two, 9 times out of 10, it's because he feels disrespected. Okay, a man who feels disrespected, all right, tends to react in ways that are ungodly. And in the end, one of the interesting things is even scientists and sociologists would say that women are far more emotional, all right? And that's not, there are definitely women who break that mold, or I mean, just cold as ice, you know, like Terminator, all right? But most women are more emotional than men are, and there's not a command in the scriptures for you to feel something for your husband, but to respect him. And then the scriptures are just cram filled with warnings to young men about the type of woman he marries. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. This word live literally means like your existence. He's basically saying it would be better for you to die in the desert than it would be to be locked into a home with a woman who wears you out, who nags you to death, who wants to fight, who's afraid of everything. Now that's the Bible, guys. The Bible is saying that you wounding your husband with your mouth, you, all right, wanting to start fights with your husband, and you fretting over everything, constantly worrying, constantly badgering, constantly. That God says, man, sorry, bro, why don't you go out into the Sahara and just die? That is crazy. And then there's this one, all right? Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. God just said, your husband's being waterboarded by you. Nothing is more damaging to a man's ability to fulfill God's calling on his life for a family than to live with a woman who consistently and constantly emasculates him, berates him, and tries to dominate him. Well, you don't understand. Okay, whoa. We shelved the butts for a bit, okay? And we'll get to them. Trust me. The scriptures have plenty for your man. All right, but that the woman would love the man by respecting him. You see that in Ephesians 5. That the woman would love the man by submitting to his gentle, sacrificial leadership. Listen, let your man lead the home. This is one of the greatest ways you can respect him, is let him lead. Well, he's not interested in leading. There's a way to help him lead. And there's a way that does not help him. There's a way to encourage your man to lead your home, even if he's not interested, and then there's a way to not do it. What we've seen in the Bible is you don't nag him to death over it. Ladies, look right at me. Encouragement in the mouth of a woman is unbelievably powerful in the heart of a man. Encouragement in the mouth of a woman is unbelievably powerful in the heart of a man. See, what ends up happening when you're an expert on how bad your husband sucks is that you remove any real ability of his to fulfill what God has for him, because even if he's doing what you nagged him about, he won't do it the way that you want him to do it. He'll feel like he can't win, and he'll just wash his hands of it. to find those areas he does well and to breathe life into it, and then to create environments where you ask him to lead out even more, is far more effective and far more biblical than you wearing him out about it. Well, I mean, I guess you just don't care about the spiritual lives of our children. Well, I mean, I guess, you know, I'll just do it myself. I guess like those kind of things, man, you just constantly eroding away his foundation. It doesn't serve you and it doesn't serve your family well. Just little simple things like gathering the kids together, getting them bathed, getting them, and man, I'm a big, listen, my wife stays at home with our three kids. I know our three kids. I kind of operate like when I get home, that's I think what J.R. Vassar called second shift, which means let mama rest because I don't want her to make the news, all right? And so let's let mama rest and I'll get those baths done and I'll get those. I get to go to bed after, I get, my time is after everybody's asleep. That's my time. That's my understanding of what God will call me to here in a minute, okay? What God will call all men to here in a minute. But in the end, you as a wife who has a disengaged husband, it could be just as simple as going, hey, did you see this Bible the kids ministry gave us at the church? It's got these little stories about Jesus. Hey, if I got the kids all dressed, all ready, and we gather around, would you just read us a story and can we pray as a family? I'll take care of all the details. Will you just do this? Hey, baby, thank you so much for how you take care of the finances here, how you make sure that we've got the things that we've needed. I was thinking about and praying about, what do you think about maybe sponsoring a compassion kid? What do you think about maybe doing Angel Tree this year? What do you think about maybe taking care of a family that's not blessed like we are this holiday season and making sure they've got things? Like, this is a smooth, shrewd, brilliant woman who's able to help her husband lead rather than waterboard him into submission. Okay? Number three, that the woman would love the man with brotherly love. Now, this is found in Titus 2. This isn't in that Ephesians 5 text, but in Titus 2, that you are commanded to love your husband with a brotherly love. Here's all that means. I'll be very, very simple. Man, you guys should be friends. There should be things you enjoy doing together. I don't think that means you need to go to the tractor pool. Although you knew what you were getting into when he got down on one knee with a Gravedigger t-shirt on, all right, and offered you up that ring. So you knew then, it shouldn't have taken you by surprise, but you've got to find things that you like to do with one another. There needs to be laughter, there needs to be joy, there needs to be friendship in the marriage. Where this grows cold, all right, you're going to have future problems. Right? You need to work at remaining friends and doing things together. And so I get invited to speak in different places, and one of the things that Lauren will always do is she looks, I don't say yes to anything outside the church that Lauren doesn't sign off on. And so she'll see where we're going. She loves to travel. And so she'll go, I always travel with someone. So a pastor always goes with me. I always just want to be above reproach, never want any accusation to be able to be levied against me. And so I always travel with a pastor. But she'll look at that list and go, hey, you can tell the boys no one needs to go on this one with you. All right? And that trip's never like Houston. Okay, so she went to London with me in May. She's gone to Seattle with me several times, she's going with me in March, something I'm doing out there, falls on her birthday, and so this is how crafty she is. She's going, oh, we were invited to speak out in Orange County on my birthday. I've got an idea. Well, why don't I go with you to that? And so she likes to travel, she likes to go, it's something we like to do with one another. We don't play sports or anything like that together because she's unbelievably competitive, and she ends up screaming obscenities at me, and so we stay away from that. She has grown, but okay, number four for the woman, that the woman would love the man by doing him good and never harming him. So in the same way that encouragement in the mouth of a woman has a powerful effect on the soul of a man, so knives and daggers in her mouth do a great deal of damage to a husband's soul. Okay? And this is, you're going to see this in Proverbs 31, that it's going to constantly say that a Proverbs 31 woman is a woman who never harms her man. She doesn't emasculate him. She doesn't flirt with other men. She doesn't, that's not who she is. She is steadfast about her man. And I think I've been in the room several times where I felt sorry for a guy. We were in New York a couple of years ago. There's about 30 of us having dinner, almost all of us pastors. And one of the guys said, "Hey, his wife was going back to the hotel, and he was like, I'm just going to stay a bit, baby. All right, what are you doing back at the room?" She, "Oh, yeah, I was going to get, okay. I'm going to, you know," she was going to get ready for bed and go to bed, and he was just going to stay with us and hang for a bit. And then she yelled at him in front of all of us that he'd been sick and it wasn't smart. Now, two things. A, she was probably right. If you've been sick, maybe if you had the flu, stupid, go home and get in bed. All right, but two, she handled it horribly, horribly wrong. So this is an example of a woman maybe even being right, but doing harm to her husband. Emasculating him in front of a group of other men, his peers. Okay? Now, if you'll love your husband like this, and I'm not saying it's easy, all right? If you're married to a man, you know this isn't easy. But if you'll love him like this, Christ will teach you his sufficiency. And he'll strengthen you and become your treasure. Okay? Now, he moves on from here to the man. Now, just an interesting point. Whenever the Bible addresses marriage, it never starts with a man. It always starts with a woman. Always. There's not one text in our sacred literature dealing with marriage that starts with the man, which is interesting since the man is told to lead the home. You know why that is? Because no man can lead a woman who refuses to follow. Doesn't matter if he's Patton, all right? Not having a woman goes, "I don't care what you do, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do whatever I want." Doesn't matter what the man does, he can't lead a woman who won't follow. And so that's why the scriptures always start with the woman. Now, if you'll remember back to what God commanded the men in Ephesians. Oh, we didn't read it, did we? Let's go back and read. Your turn, boys. Ephesians 5. We'll now read the expectations for the man. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. So what does that say for those who hate their wives? Okay, let's keep going. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's tying marriage back to the creative order. Not some sort of cultural idea, but the creative order. He's quoting Genesis right there, okay? The two will become one flesh. 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Now, there are all these different things happening in this text, but the major kind of the thrust of it is simply this, that there's something going on in how a man has been commanded to love his wife and the difficulties in that relationship of a woman submitting to that headship that should remind us of how good, glorious, and beautiful God is, that he's adopted us and calls us his bride. Now, here are the expectations that God puts on the man concerning his wife, all right? That the man would love his wife by sacrifice, by giving of himself. How does Jesus love the church? He loves the church by going to the cross, by dying on the cross as the initiator of reconciliation. So, husbands, you are primarily the servant of your wife. Well, I thought she's supposed to submit to me. She is supposed to submit to your service and your initiation. Here's what I mean by taking the initiative. Here's how I've kind of taught it to you before. I think repetition is good. It's my understanding from this text and 1 Peter and several other texts when it comes to the relationship between husbands and wives, that husbands, the onus is on you to ask for forgiveness when something goes bad, even if you're only 1% to blame and she's 99% to blame. All right, now, Let me coach you a little bit. I wouldn't apologize like that. I'd leave percentages out of it, okay? Just my own personal experience. I wouldn't go, you know, baby, before we go to bed, I just need to, you know, I think 1% of that was on me, and I'm sorry. You have anything you want to say to me? I just haven't seen that going well for anybody. No man has come back and said, I did the percentage deal like a charm, okay? Never. So my recommendation is that you leave percentages out of it and just go, you know what, baby, I didn't handle that correctly. I didn't trust the Lord in that. I lashed out. I said things I didn't mean. Can you please forgive me? And then don't go. Let it lie. Because here's what you've done. In that moment, you've taken some dynamite away from the flame. You've kind of pulled back kindling that can't burn anymore. You know what? I didn't handle that well. Now, all your wife will be left with in that moment when you say, man, that was mad, I shouldn't have handled it like that, I shouldn't have had it, is her own behavior. When you take yours off the table, she'll simply be left with hers. So you take the initiative and you say, I'm sorry, I didn't handle that well. Well, Chandler, I'm well, she does this and this and this and this. Okay, but you apologize for your part. Now remember, keep thinking back to the gospel. This is how Christ loves you. Sacrificial, loving headship. And then listen to me, guys. We don't love to get a response. We love because we are loved by Christ. Are you tracking with that? Because my problem with the bulk of the books written on marriage, even the ones that target Christians, is basically it's this exchange idea. If you do these things for your wife, here's how she'll respond. Now, let me tell you why that's crazy. Seminary guys ask me all the time, hey, how do you do life? How do you, you know, tell me how you work with family and work. Here's the problem with that. I married Lauren. And Lauren is a unique individual. She's not your wife. Your wife's not my wife. There are things that my wife likes from me and expects from me that maybe your wife would hate. Maybe they would enrage her. I've got buddies who come to the bedroom at 9 and they're going to lead their wife in a devotional. And they're like, baby, get your Bible, okay? I'm going to be in Mark chapter 4 tonight. Okay, here's what I want you to... Now, Lauren does not want that from me. And in fact, I think it would go really bad for me if I came in and was like, baby, grab your Bibles. I'm going to try to go short tonight, but you know me. That's not what my wife wants. Now, she wants me to spiritually lead our home. She wants me to spiritually lead her, but that's not how she wants me to do it. See, part of this is learning the wife God gave you. And here's how easy it is. Ask her. We're men, so I just need to say it. Just go, how do you want me to do this? Do you feel like I'm doing a good job at this? Do you not feel like I'm doing it? How can I step up? How can I fill in these gaps? Okay, we don't love to get a response. Okay, here's number two. That the man would love the woman in gentleness and humility. So if you remember Ephesians 5, that we wash her in the water of the word. All right, it's not a fire hose. So when she's being crazy, gentleness and humility. When you can't win for losing, gentleness and humility. When everything's going well, gentleness and humility. The man of God is gentle with his wife, regardless of his wife. Okay, now already if you're single, some things should be lining up for you. All right, so if you're a woman who tends to be mouthy towards your friends, mouthy towards the guys you date, overly aggressive on certain things, all right? Domineering over the men you date, demanding over the men you date, all right? Emasculating of the men you date. There's just weaklings around here. That's all there is. Like you're trying to protect your heart, all right, by being Attila the Hun. Then in the end, it's your husband who's going to reap the terror of that. And so now we know Let's work on our heart some. Let's let the gospel penetrate. Let's get into steps. Let's get some help in these areas. Let's let the gospel wash over these areas so we don't have to protect our hearts but can be open and honest. If you're a man who tends to be macho and overbearing and over the man, you're going to be that kind of husband. These are things you work on even now, and marriage will help you even more. Okay, here's a third one, and I think one that we need to discuss for a bit. The whole book of Song, the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, are going to say, husbands, you need to romance your wife. And so really the default here for a lot of guys is, man, that's just not how I'm wired. I just don't think that way. I'm just not. Listen, God gave you Google. How easy is that, bro? Romantic date, pow. Billions of hits, all right? Well, if she finds out I got it offline, she wants me to just naturally be that way. Well, that's your wife's issue, bro. That's your girl's issue. If you plan together a romantic deal and she's like, where'd you get this? Desert time, bro. Waterboarding, you know. Did you pull this offline? No, I didn't. We're done. Love you. All right. And that's just girlfriend. That's not wife. You don't get to do that to wife. All right. To wife, gentleness and humility. All right. Just to make very, very clear what just happened. All right. So I don't want anybody to take me somewhere I wasn't going. Okay. So romance your wife. Listen to me. There is an intrinsic desire in the heart of every woman to be loved and desired. Listen to me. If you don't fill that role, you will open up their hearts and minds to be tempted by someone else's affection. And this isn't complex stuff, guys. I mean, it's as simple as one of Lauren and I's favorite thing to do is get up a little bit before the kids and sit out on our little front patio and drink a cup of coffee and just talk. You should date your wife. It's as simple as like I woo at Lauren all the time. Like I get in bed well before Lauren because something's going on in that bathroom for like an hour. I have no idea what it is. Listen, I don't want to know. I'm scared to know. So I'm in bed starting to fall asleep. Usually when she walks out of the bathroom to get her PJs on, at that moment, regardless, I'm always like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. Now, listen to me. I don't grope her, all right? I just whistle and celebrate what God gave me. Okay, now, that didn't cost me any money. That didn't cost me a lot of time, all right? That was me just acknowledging, God, you're beautiful. Women want to hear that. And look at me, boys. Somebody thinks your wife's beautiful. Might be old hat to you, but somebody thinks your wife's beautiful. And they're at the gym, and they're at the office, and they're on the road, and they're at the store, and they're... Somebody thinks your wife is beautiful. She is as fresh to their eyes as she was the first day you saw her. God says, romance your girl. Woo your girl. Tell your girl she's lovely. All right? Number four, that the man would love his wife by covering her, protecting her, and providing for her. This is 1 Corinthians 11:3. Here's what that says. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Here's all this text says. My first year of marriage, Lauren was doing a devotional through the book of Corinthians and came in and was just like, so Christ doesn't get to be my head? And I'm just like, easy killer. This is new ground. Let me try to politically get through this. What the scriptures are saying is that it is my role to lead and to point our family in a direction. And then it's your job to come under that and follow me. And so we kind of talk through it. So that's all this means, that the husband has the role of provider, that the husband has the role of protection and covering, and the husband has the role of leadership in the home. Now, that's not easy. Not for the man, not for the woman. This is utopia, if you will. We all fall short of this, correct? We all fall short. Often? Anybody fall short often? We'll do that. Anybody fall short this morning? Okay, there we go. Alrighty. I've already apologized twice. So the Bible gives us, lets us know. So now I want to get into the but what ifs. Because here's what I know. Guys, some of you married crazy. I mean, she was hot when you guys were in college. You didn't know. You were blinded. All right. And you got married and she's crazy and you don't know what to do. All right. And some of you married a neat Christian boy and not a godly man. And what I mean by neat Christian boy is he went to church in order to get you and now is out. And has absolutely punted on his responsibility to lead the home, to lead your children, and to lead you. These are realities. Okay? Now, 1 Peter is going to give us some insight on what we are to do in that case. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. He's going to talk to wives first in regards to husbands that don't lead and don't fill this role like they should. I should have told you to keep your finger there in Ephesians 5. I didn't, probably too late now. But 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to go 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, all right, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. All right, now I want to just stop. Here's what can't happen today. Ladies, please hear me. You are not the Holy Spirit. When you try to be the Holy Spirit, things go really, really, really wrong. So for you to take copious notes when I'm talking to your husband about what the Bible says, only to get in the car to go, let's see if I had to grade you today. D minus, bro. And I think I'm being generous, all right? That doesn't help, all right? You bringing up my points over and over and over again to your man on the way home doesn't make him like this place or consider the things of God with any passion whatsoever, all right? So this says, if you've got a husband that doesn't lead, doesn't love, then you win him without a word. How? Look at what he says. That they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So it's your conduct that wins him over. What's that conduct like? When they see your respectful and pure conduct. 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in what? God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Here's all he's saying to the woman. Be gentle, all right? Pray, encourage, be your husband's greatest fan, all right? Try to do the things that we've already talked about. Lead in such a way where you're encouraging him to fill those roles, all right? And love him well. And don't let it simply be with, and this is just a great note to all women who get just pounded by our culture to define beauty a certain way. Let your beauty be inward beauty and not just external beauty. Now, I don't think this foregoes external beauty, all right? I think that you need to, both men and women need to take care of themselves, all right? Be good stewards of their body, be good stewards of their energy level, be good stewards of that. I think you need to do that. I think you're supposed to do that. I think you're biblically commanded to do that, all right? But in the end, take care of your heart. Grow your heart. Grow deeply in your relationship with the Lord and let your husband see the effects of the gospel on you. That's how he says to go about a husband who refuses to fulfill his duty. Here's 3:7. This is 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That simply means porcelain, so don't throw anything at me, okay? Honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I love this text. Here's what he's saying, guys. He's saying, men, if you've married a woman that maybe is a bit off, there's a reason why she's a bit off. She's banged up. Maybe she was abused earlier in life. Maybe she's got some issues in her heart that make it very difficult to trust you. Maybe she does have daddy issues. Maybe she has those things. You have been a recipient of grace. You extend that grace. Because if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. How strong is that? That you're going, you know, God, I just pray that, you know, this marriage is really difficult. I just don't know. And God's going, hey, bro, remember that grace I showed you when you were all banged up and how I forgived you and loved you and right where you are, right when you were in the thick of it, extended my love and mercy to you? Now, you'd show that same grace and mercy to your wife. And when you do that, let's talk. But you do that. Okay, and this is what's given. Now, I know this is a complex subject, and there are situations in this room I can't fathom. I mean, some of you are like, she stabbed me, bro. Like, literally, she stabbed me. I went to bed. I felt a sharp pain. I thought it was my back. She had stabbed me in the back. So I know that there are things and stories and stuff. Here's why. What we're doing on December 11th and 12th is we're holding our first marriage conference. It's already almost sold out, but I can't encourage you enough to get in there. I think there's a few hundred more seats at this campus, a few hundred more seats up at the Denton campus. Dallas, it won't be shot. It won't be thrown down live there because of some issues we had with the building, but we do love you, Dallas. Not a slight. It was just where we were in regards to buildings being booked and buildings being opened. But man, if you can get to this thing, I can't encourage you enough. Not a better teacher on this subject than Paul David Tripp, written dozens and dozens of books, speaks all over the world on this topic. So if you're single, get there. If you're married and miserable, get there. If you're married and happy, get there. It'll close soon. So do it today. Do it this afternoon. At some point in the next 48 hours, sign up and let's let the Spirit minister to us in this. So when it breaks down and the home isn't what God wants it to be, we take this advice from our boy Peter in 1 Peter 3, and husbands show their wife grace and patience and respect, all right? And then wives show their husbands respect and try to gently engage and lead and transform their own souls so that their husbands will see the work of Christ in them. Now back to Ephesians. We got to go Ephesians 6, because what happens is a man meets a woman. They fall in love, they get married, and then there's babies. And sometimes babies come before that. That's not God's plan, but in God's grace, he covers all the different variations of family that we have represented in this room. And so you've got then a husband over a wife, and then you've got commands to parents over children. And so let's look at that and talk about that, and then I'll land the plane. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So let me go about this in a little bit different way. Children, obey your parents, all right, is laid on this assumption that there are rules and boundaries and parameters by which you're bringing up your kids. Which sounds crazy that you have to communicate that, but there's this whole line of thinking that any type of rule or boundary somehow crushes the little soul, the individuality of your child. It's simply not true. You just end up with a miserable little brat that everyone around you wants to be. Children, obey your parents assumes that parents have a plan and a hope for their children. So let's chat about it. I am in no way a respecter of tyranny. In no way, here are the 172 rules that you'll obey in this house. Right? I think it's stifling and life-sucking for you to have a system built out in your home where your kids can't win for losing. We have several things that we value in our home, and one of those is simply fun. Like, we want to laugh a lot in our house. We want to play a lot. I want to say yes as much as I can until I have to say no. right? There's the constant demand of respect, not respect built out of our insecurities, all right, but respect in that you will honor me as your father, you will honor your mother as your mother. And I've already started to, now that mine have gotten older and older, I've started to be able to do that thing that my dad did to me. It's like, don't talk to my wife like that, bro. Don't do that. That'll end bad. If you're a grown man, I'd have to choke you out, all right? So don't ever talk to my wife that way. And so I'm already having to do some of that, but we want to laugh a lot in our home. There are boundaries, there are rules, and inside of that fence, you can play all that you want. But if you get outside of that fence, there's consequences. And that's not harsh, that's not evil, that's loving. Because everyone in here has been at that restaurant, has been at the store, has been in that situation where a kid is absolutely out of control, the parents are in tears, nobody knows what to do, nobody wants, that was, in most cases, created. Parenting is hard work. It is hard work. It's not easy. Now, I've met people who just have kind of that kid, you know, he's like, okay, and do whatever he's told to do. All right. Most of us don't get that kid. Most of us get kids that have some sort of demonic attachment at birth that has to be sanctified with fire and or the belt. So in the end, our role is to shape them and to mold them. And there's a special word to fathers here. Don't provoke them to anger. A parent should never humiliate their child, ever. That is not godly, not good. It's not how God disciplines you. Should never humiliate their child. So in our home, and I don't think we're the gold standard by any measure, but when my kids get disciplined and it gets to that place where they get a swat on their bottom, we always have talks about that before, all right? And what we communicate is always the same. You asked me for this spanking. You begged me for this spanking. You said, Dad, I'm feeling a bit insecure right now. I'm feeling a bit unloved. Will you please show me that you're going to protect me and care for me and provide for me? Because if you know the boundaries and you purposefully stray on the boundaries despite being warned to stay away from that boundary 4 or 5 times, you're asking me. You're begging me, please discipline me. And I'm bound before the Lord to oblige you. So here we go. Do you have a plan for your children's life? Children who are out of control, a lot of times, not always, right, a lot of times have parents with no real vision for their life. No real plan for their life, no real hope for their life. Homes that aren't fun, homes that are very real stagnant and cold. All right. Best thing you can do for your children, men, is love your wife well, kiss your wife in front of them a lot. Like, you should make them gross. You should be like, oh God, you should hear that weekly, all right? It is a beautiful thing for your children to watch you making out in the kitchen. Just to make sure that we have that defined clearly, all right? Just a long extended kiss in front of your kids is a very healthy thing for your kids. For you to say, we love you, here are the parameters, is an unbelievably loving thing for you. To be spontaneous and fun at times is a great thing for your home. To not just say no because you feel like saying no is a good thing. Listen, there are times you're going to have to say no. Like, there's no way around it. The conversation I can have with my children right now is, does daddy like to play? Does daddy like to have fun? Do we like to have fun as a family? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Then there's got to be a reason I'm saying no. And I don't know if you can understand that reason right now, but here's what I'm worried about, here's what I'm fearful of, and here's my concern, and this is why I'm saying no. All right? So I want to have things to fall back on. I want to have things to point to and go, did we not get out of bed at 9 o'clock at night and go eat donuts? Right. Did you not hop on a plane with me and go to this place? Did you not go with daddy down to this? Did we not take a walk as a family? Did we not? I want to point to, did we not have your girlfriends over, all right, until 10:30 last night? I want to have those things that I can say, I am for you. So will you trust me here? Do you have a plan for their lives? And fathers, Because he doesn't say mothers here. He presses on the fathers. Don't provoke them to anger. This happens most often when a father is insecure. All right, he's got his own issues. All right, he sees his son doing things that maybe he did that in the end he felt got him ostracized or made fun of or whatever, and in trying to protect the kid, his son, from what might have happened to him, instead of encouraging and loving his kid, he becomes his father towards his son. Now, this is why the gospel has to bear weight on us over and over and over again. Now, let me wrap up the entire series just like this. The question that you have to answer is, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Not when everything's going great, because it's easy to trust God when everything's going great. Do you trust him when it gets dark? Do you trust him when it gets difficult? Do you trust? See, the thing about those who are a bit more skeptical about the faith, who point to difficult things and go, this is why I can't believe in God, is the Bible is filled with difficult things happening to people. It's not like that's some sort of new phenomenon. It's not like in the Bible it always worked out well for everybody, all right? There are people that get killed constantly in the Bible who love God faithfully, who walk with him uprightly. In fact, the whole study that we're about to do come January 8th on Habakkuk is Habakkuk asking questions about why godly people have to endure this. Why is it that you won't do this, God? Why is it that you won't handle this? Why is it that you won't solve this? All right? Do you trust him when things get difficult? And this is where, guys, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection has to become central in our mind. Because here's what I know, man, I'm not a fool. Some of you have endured very dark days. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been taken advantage of. Some of you have put yourself under authority before and it's gone very, very bad for you. Some of you just have a hard time believing that God could be for you. You think he's going to pull a switcheroo on you. You think that he's ready to pounce on you. You think he's ready. The evidence that God loves you and loves you now, not you later, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at me. You haven't surprised God. Like your behavior, the things that you've been a part of, the things that you've done, God's not in the heavens going, you know, I did not see this coming. I'm taking back Jesus for you. No Jesus for you, buddy. If I would have known this 2,000-something years ago, no way I'd have sent my son to the cross. But it's simply not the truth. He knew and he went, which is the evidence that he is for you, not against you. So then you have to wrestle with this question. Did God really send his son to die so that he might destroy you? He already had destroying you down. If he's sending Christ to die on the cross for you, that's a massive objective evidence that he's for you. Do you trust him? And if you don't, what is it that keeps you from being able to trust him? And these are things that I think you need to talk through. This is why we so desperately need Christian community. This is why we don't need to just go to church, but we need to belong to one. We need to have deep, strong relationships with other believers. This is why we need to be rooted into a place. This is why church has to be more than entertainment. It's why on and on and on we could go, because bad things happen to good people. And the dark nights of the soul, they come to all of us. You just need to live long enough. All right? And then if you didn't, that was yours, right? So why we need one another, that's why we need the gospel, why we need to be focused. And so my hope and prayer is that you would leave here dwelling. Some of you have fallen short as husbands. Be a great move to just apologize to your wife on the ride home. All right? If you can't build out the working list right now, you can do that later. But just simply going, man, I have fallen way short of what God has expected of me. Forgive me and help me be who God wants me to be. Ladies, maybe you need to get in the car and just go, sorry, baby, I know I wound you with my mouth all the time. I know I inflict on you. I have not encouraged you. I have not loved you well. I have not. Some of you need to go home and apologize to your children, because you've made your children the gods of your house, and children make horrible, horrible, horrible gods. Some of you have not put expectations on your children. You have not put rules down. You do not have a plan, and it's a great thing just to gather up and say, Mommy and Daddy are sorry. We have failed God and we have failed you. Please forgive us as we now try to do what God would have us do for you. And then, listen, in all things, if you don't know how to do these things, get around godly people who have already done them. This is why you need older saints mixed with younger saints. It's why a church that's all 20-somethings is a very dangerous place, and a place that's all 60-somethings is a very dangerous place. That's why there's got to be the mixture, because we desperately need one another. Let's pray. Jesus, as we move towards a time of just response, my prayer would be that we'd be in a lot of reflection here as we move towards singing songs to you like the saints have for thousands of years. My prayer would be, God, that we would dwell on what you're saying to us in our relationship with you, what you're saying to us in our relationship with one another, for the single man, for the single woman, God, that you would begin to reveal and convict of patterns that are going to cause a great deal of carnage in the years to come if they don't repent and press into you. And for marriages that have come in here this morning and they're just a bit banged up, I pray that they'd be encouraged by the word, that they'd be able to repent and confess to one another, and that both would strive to be the type of man and the type of woman that you've called us to. Let us lead well. I pray for the men in this room, just being one myself, God, just that they might gladly step to the forefront of what you've required of them and what you've asked, that they would see themselves as servants of their wives and not their wives as their donkey. But God, they would in the end serve her and love her and encourage her, and that she might become, like Proverbs says, a fruitful vine, that she might become all that she can become because of his loving support. We'll need you in this. It's difficult and complex. Help us. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.